comes and we are reminded that this is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. I just found out this morning from Elder Dawn that someone from the Cantonese congregation actually died in the Twin Towers when it collapsed, when they collapsed. So it must be tough, especially for that family, to remember that. 9/11 is a defining moment in the history of the United States. If you remember what happened 10 years ago, you will agree that many things changed forever as a result of that. We hear of terrorist attacks all over the world, and we never thought that it would ever happen on American soil. Now, we know that Pearl Harbor happened on American soil, but that was like thousands of miles away. But on mainland USA, it's probably furthest from our mind. But then we thought about it. Well, there we had the Oklahoma bombing, and we do have but some of that, but nothing like what happened on 9/11 when 3,000 people died in the three places. Including the death in Pennsylvania of U.S. United Airlines Flight 93. And as a result of all this, you know, you think about it, times have changed. You know, in the past, when you think of war, you only think that the soldiers will die. Civilians will never be purposely targeted. But as a result of 9/11, we discovered that, hey, we are all casualties. We are all potential casualties. There is no longer a clear distinction between a combatant and a civilian. I want us to take a moment this morning to think about where you were on 9/11. And this is a short video that kind of recapped what our country went through. And as you watch it, I pray that you would be thinking in your heart, praying. Maybe you know someone who was affected. Pray for that family. Pray for us as a nation. Pray for us as a church. How do we deal with that? Maybe as a result of this anniversary, people are talking about life and death, and maybe it opens up an opportunity for you to share. Okay, so let's remember 9/11.
10 years ago was a different time. The economy was booming, 401ks were solid, and if asked, 8 out of 10 Americans wouldn't be able to define the word jihad. On that day, 10 years ago, something happened that changed everything. 10 years ago was a Tuesday. For most of us, our only connection to the events of that day was what we saw on television. However, we are all connected and that we all have a place. For some of us, it's a spot on the highway. For others, it's in an office. Or at coffee with a friend. It's the place we will never forget. The place where we watched it happen 10 years ago. So here we are, 10 years later, still hurt, still angry, still trying to understand why. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that we don't see things clearly right now. In essence, we just won't be able to understand in this lifetime things like what happened 10 years ago. However, it goes on to say that one day we will see all things clearly. But until that day comes, we have three things to embrace to help us in our reconciliation. Faith in God, unswerving hope, and love. And the greatest of the three is love. Through the shock and the horror, something else happened 10 years ago. Although the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, there was unity. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. Instead of falling apart, we banded together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
Where were you on 9/11? Did you ask the question, why not me? I know one family this morning is in New York City. We were actually talking about it. Oh, you'll be in New York City on 9/11 this year? Why are we spared? Why didn't it happen to us? Why weren't we on those planes? Are we better than those people on those planes? So let's spend a minute, bow our heads, and thank God for life. Pray for those who are hurting still, and pray for opportunity for ministry this week, this month, this year. Father, as we turn to your word, we are just amazed at how gracious you are to all of us. Father, you thought you know where our sins will lead us. And Father, you have provided a way out even before the creation of the world, that you have thought of sending your Son, and you did send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, so that, Lord, we can be freed from this bondage, that we don't have to behave in such manners, that we can love, we can have faith, we can have hope in you. And so, Father, we want to pray for ourselves that this would be a week of reminder of how loved we are, how gracious you have been towards us. You've given us life. And so, Father, I pray that we might use this life that you have given us in ways that would be honoring to you, that we would enjoy life to its fullest, because that's why Jesus came. For us, in his name we pray. Amen. We remember the sacrifices of the people who died on 9/11, the firemen, the policemen, the rescue workers, a chaplain, and passengers on those planes. They crashed into different buildings. Are we shocked? Yes. How could this happen? But actually, when you look at when we read the Bible, it's there. In 2 Timothy 3:1 to 5 and verse 12 to 13, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And we are in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without hope, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are in the last day. clearly because Israel is back in the land. The clock is counting down. The world is going from bad to worse. Can we say that our world is getting better? Many sacrificed their lives that day 10 years ago, and many others have laid down their lives to defend our freedom, even right now overseas. We should and we must remember them. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, let us pause to remember, and we did a moment ago. I hope you will spend time this week to really pause and ask the question, why not me in New York City that day? Pause to remember the heroes, those who died. But above all, we must remember the supreme sacrifice, the greatest hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, because we are all capable. We are all capable of what was done on 9/11, 10 years ago. We have the capacity to hate people, to be brutal towards people. But there will come a day in which we should look forward to, that a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and He will change all that. And it's recorded for us in Isaiah. I hope we would long for that day. It says, He, when He comes back, He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares. By the way, this is on a plaque at the United Nations building. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. There will be perpetual peace. And that is made possible because of Jesus Christ, our Lord's sacrifice. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, as we do once a month, I pray that you will draw closer to Him. He is the answer. He is the answer to 9/11. He is the answer to the hatred, the bloodshed, the brutality of men. And we have the answer. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He has changed your lives, we ought to be sharing that. I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading a short passage as a way of remembering the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He died for our sins, and as a result, solved the problem that has been plaguing mankind since the beginning. Let me invite the ushers to come. Jesus' body was broken on the cross for our sins. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come and share with us at the Lord's table. And as we partake of it, we are remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. invite Brother Emery to give thanks for the bread?
Heavenly Father, we bow down before you today with humble hearts to remember the sacrifice that you made for our sins. And Lord, we take comfort, for although we know that we may have trouble and sorrow in this life, we know that you have overcome the world. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's take the bread together in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ's great sacrifice for us. We invite Brother Tom to give thanks for the cup.
Father God, we just come before you today with our hearts humble, knowing that you have told us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And also you have provided the lamb to be slaughtered on the cross. But we thank you so much for your sacrifice and your forgiveness, your grace, and your love for us, dear Lord, is incomprehensible. We just thank you in the name of Jesus, and as we remember what he has done for us, as we come before this table, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's take the cup together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm pretty sure that most of you know where that is in the New Testament. I'm sure you could remember, for some of us very vividly, where you were on 9/11, 10 years ago. I remembered where I was. I was getting ready to get to work, and I was watching Good Morning America. And the first plane has already hit the first tower, and it was on fire. And the reporter was told, and they had a shot of the World Trade Center, but that was very far away. You can see the smoke already rising. And then as he was talking, the second plane hit. And I could still remember the stunned look on the faces of the reporters. And after that, it was all, everybody went into overdrive and were talking about what is happening and all that. That day was a very confusing day. And so, where were you on 9/11? It is hard to even bring memories of that aftermath, of that moment back. Many people died. Many lives were forever changed. I believe that the book of Ephesians has a lot to do about life change. That if we really understand where Paul was writing to, why he was writing the book, you would understand that this is such a crucial book. That if we truly understand that this is a life-changing experience that we have, the way we live can no longer be the same. Very quickly, just to get us to understand the background, this is one of the four prison epistles. Paul wrote it sitting in a Roman dungeon, and he had the freedom still at that time to write, and he wrote four books, Ephesians, Colossians. They were very similar, Philemon and the book of Philippians. What is so interesting about it is that a person who is sitting there yet can write such wonderful literature, like the book of Philippians, talking about joy. See, what happens is that he has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. It basically changed his life. Now, this is Ephesus, the red dot. I hope you can see it. It's in modern-day Turkey. It's in ruins. The church is long gone. This is a closer look of that. Ephesus, one of those places I hope that we can go one day. And in chapter 1 to 3, he basically talks about the fact that we are wealthy. We have this inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are wealthy people. Now, it is hard for us to think back of the life-changing event 10 years ago. 9/11 changed a lot of people's lives. Confusing. In fact, this has been a confusing week. I mean, just watching all the replays and listening to the interviews. In fact, many people made life and death decisions. I'm not sure whether you realize that on that day, when the first plane hit the first tower, everybody was asked to evacuate. Remember that? They were asked to evacuate both buildings, those who could, from the first building. But after a while, they said, oh, it's just this building. The other building is safe. You can go back. And so actually, they asked people to go back into the second tower. You're not affected. Go back. And I believe that that was a life and death decision. Those choices that people made. Can you even put yourself in the shoes of the people who actually went back up into the second building? And if I remember correctly, the second plane hit the second tower, much lower than the first tower. And the second tower collapsed earlier than the first tower. Imagine those people who were told you are safe, and they were moving up, and everybody was... The firemen were going up, and they were going up, that it's okay to go up. It's a life and death decision, do you think so? They should have evacuated, and as a result, saved their lives. And so this week, I saw this interview. This woman was in one of the burning buildings. In fact, she was one of the last one to leave the building before it collapsed. And she was asked, what was the last 10 years like? She cried. It was so emotional. And she was thinking. And you have all the images of the people. You're coming down and they are going up. And they died. And can you imagine the difference is whether I'm going down and going out or whether I'm going up and going back made a lot of difference. Life-changing decisions. We are going to study the book of Ephesians for the next few months. I believe we... With all my heart, that the decision and directions that you and I will take as a result of this study would be life-changing. At least, I'm struggling with that myself. Because why? As I study it, I realize that if I really believe in this, the way I live ought to be very different. I should be moving in this direction. See, the world is moving in the other direction. And it's a decision that we have to make. You have to make. Ephesians is one of the grandest and most important of Paul's letters. Sitting in prison, he wrote it. It is one of the most important New Testament books. In fact, it's one of the books that if you go to Bible college, you will have to study in both English and Greek, besides the book of Romans. I want us to study this book, not just because I think it is life-changing. All the books in the Bible, they are life-changing, but particularly this book for two reasons. Number one, we are fighting a spiritual warfare. We are. But the trouble is, many of us are unconscious of it. It's sort of like before the planes hit the World Trade Center, I have never heard of Al-Qaeda. Have you? That was the first time I hear of this organization, that they are at war with the U.S. Well, really, they are at war? I have never even heard of them. It's an undeclared war. But you know that as Christians, we are fighting a declared war, but many of us are oblivious. We live our lives as if we are living pre-9/11. Everything is fine. And then the planes hit, and then we realize. And I hope that as we study the book of Ephesians, that we will realize that we are at war. We better take this seriously, because the enemy does not take prisoners. We are embarking on, second reason, we are embarking on phase two. Let me say this, every time a church goes into a multi-million project, whether it's missions or building, and we obviously are growing, Satan doesn't like it. And he will do all he can to stop us. Hey, brothers and sisters, friends, the enemy is out there. The enemy is not in here. But you know what? He can cause us to disagree with one another. We can become so angry with one another in the family that cause a breakup in the church. We are at war. So let us remember this. We are fighting a spiritual warfare, and the enemy is ferocious. And the other thing about it is that he has got thousands of years of experience fighting this war. It is sort of like when American troops went into Afghanistan. It is such a hard country to fight. Why? Because the Afghans have been fighting for years and years and years. It's a tough tribal people. They have been at war with one another, with the Russians. They know how to fight. And our troops are green. It's tough. So for these two reasons, we want to look at the book of Ephesians. I hope as a result of that, we understand where we are. We would understand the great resources that God has given us. Ephesians has been called the Grand Canyon of the New Testament. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? You look at it, and all you can say is, oh, it's so majestic. And when I look at the book of Ephesians, that I hope you will leave the book with that expression. Wow, I didn't know there is so much in there for us as believers. Basically, the book can be divided into two sections, the practical, the doctrinal section, and then the practical section. Three chapters, doctrines. We need to know our foundation, and then you have the practical. See, our position in Christ is in the first chapter. This is where we are, our position in relationship to Jesus Christ. And the practical, how do we live in this world, and our attitude towards the enemy. And basically, this is Watchman Nee's, actually. That's how he divides it. The first section, he says, sit, our position in Christ. And then, in number two, B2, our life in the world is our walk. How do we live in this world? And our attitude towards the enemy is how we stand against the evil one. But you know, another writer has this, the wealth of the Christian. Do you know that we are wealthy? I think the problem is many of us live like paupers, like we're begging. We are wealthy in Jesus Christ. This is our position. And as a result of that wealth, we can walk. And then we can fight this warfare. Paul starts in this first section of Ephesians by laying out the tremendous wealth or benefits Christians receive simply by the fact that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Question this morning is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. See, the tree and the branches, it's a relationship. It's connected, connectivity. Are you connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is God your Father? If you don't have that relationship, no wonder you act like you are so poor. And in fact, you are if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what happened is that He has given us resources to live the Christian life. That's the foundation. We start from there. Paul is so excited about this that when we first studied Greek, I'm telling you, Ephesians is so hard. For one reason, the first 14 verses is one whole sentence. Are you at Ephesians chapter 1? The first 14 verses is one long sentence. He is so excited about our position in Christ, he went on and on and on. And I want us to just read. It's not on the screen. You can read, turn to Ephesians. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is not just a messenger of a church. He's a messenger sent by God. He is that special apostle like the 12 apostles that were picked by Jesus Christ to the saints in Ephesus. Do you realize our position in Christ? Doesn't matter how bad, how good we are in God's eyes, saints. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you faithful? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. See, that's the first step, doxology. The moment he realized this is what God has done, he comes out in a doxology, and it's repeated three times. We see the Trinity in that. Verse 7, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And that is what we are looking forward to, the day when Jesus Christ is supreme. In Him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. This is the second doxology. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory, the third doxology. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, our Lord Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. If you can, jump down to verse 6, chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a long passage, I know, but just reading it, you get a sense that He is so excited about our position. This is who we are as believers in Christ. We are blessed. We are blessed in Jesus Christ. You underline the phrase, in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. It occurred 11 times in just 14 verses. These are the benefits we get simply because of what Jesus did. Let me just mention a few. The faithful in Christ Jesus. We can only be faithful because of Christ. Praise be, in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ, meaning to say that we have no lack. If at any point we feel like I don't have something to live out my Christian life, look at verse 3 of Ephesians. We have everything we need. In verse 4, He chose us in Him. He has chosen us. Now, we don't like the word. God chose us in Jesus. And we don't like verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. We don't like the word predestined. Wow. God predestined us to be saved. See, what happens? The Bible all mentions this, and it mentioned again later on. He predestined, He chose. He is the Creator. He has the right. We have all sinned. And out of His grace and His love, He chose to save some. He predestined us. And the Bible always brings up the positive. He predestined some to be saved. Never says, the Bible never tells us that God predestined some to be lost. It's always the positive. And the inference is, if you are not chosen, you die in sin. That's why it's all grace. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In Jesus we have all the spiritual blessings. We read that in verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is given to us by the fact, simply by the fact that Jesus gave it to us. Five times in this book, we are told we have these blessings. And the word, the heavenlies, was mentioned five times. Now, in the heavenlies is not heaven. It's in the heavenly realm. Why I say that? Because the last time it is mentioned in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the author, against Satan. Because he is the forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Satan is not in heaven. He's in the heavenly realm. He will never get back to heaven. So we have all these spiritual blessings in the spiritual realm. That's what Paul was saying. What is the most important verse, I believe, in chapter 1 of Ephesians? It's verse 19. If you look at verse 19, the power is like the working of His ministry, of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. I believe that is the most important verse in chapter 1. And a second that ties us in is in chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up in Christ, seated us with Him. We are like joint heirs. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. That's why we are so blessed. Folks, do you know how wealthy we really are? We are seated with Christ as far as God is concerned. We are in the same position as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs. This is a blessed position. And Paul describes the benefits, and he goes through it. We read the passage. I'm going to go through it very quickly. This is our wealth. Do you realize how wealthy we are? I hope you realize that. Our wealth, chosen in Christ, predestined, holy and blameless. That's what happens to us as we are chosen. We are asked to be holy and blameless, and we are predestined. And the word predestined, just to clarify a little bit, literally means to mark out on the horizon. The word horizon comes from this word, predestined. The word simply means to mark out on the horizon ahead of time. That is, God planned our salvation before He even created time. Nobody will get into heaven by accident. It's not because of us. It has been in God's mind all this while. And in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are saved to do good works. Not saved by doing good works. And then we are adopted. Now, there is a difference. The adoption, for a long time, I thought adoption is kind of similar to the adoption in America. And Jean and I we had a time with a family this past week, and they had adopted a girl from China. Now, we think of adoption, we think of that. But the adoption that Paul was talking about is adoption in a Roman society. And what this word is referring to is that when a son is old enough, the father will go to sit at the city gate and call all the citizens, and he will put his robe, his toga, and put it on the shoulder and the head of his son. When he does that, he's actually telling all the citizens, "My son is old enough, he can pay his own bill." And when that happens, that son is adopted. Very strange, but that's the meaning of the word. Question is, are we old enough to pay our own bills? We are. Why? Because we are adopted into God's family. We are wealthy. We have everything. And so don't act like paupers. "Oh, I'm so bad week." You know, we go through that. Actually, I was feeling lousy really this week. A lot of things going on. But as I look at this passage, hey, we have this wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are redeemed, set free from the slave market. We are forgiven of our sins. We are made known. The mysteries are made known to us. And the mystery is not the mystery like Enid Blyton's mystery that only some people know. But this is a revealed thing to the church. And he actually explains it in Ephesians 3:6. That's the best way to study a word you don't understand. In Ephesians 3:6, it says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel." That's the mystery. Gentiles and Israel don't get along. But because of Jesus, we can get along. Is there someone that you can get along with? Well, the mystery is revealed. Because we are so wealthy, we should be able to get along with each other. And then we are marked in Him with a seal. That means ownership. Can you believe it? I'm owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's the owner, He better take care of His property, right? And we are guaranteed a deposit, and the deposit is the Holy Spirit, meaning God will pay for our salvation. You realize that salvation has three tenses, past, present, and future, and we don't understand that. I thought I'm already saved. But that's how the Bible puts it. And in verse 14, this is the future tense. It says, "Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession?" In the future, we will be finally saved, set free from sin forever, taken away, and sin is done with. That is how wealthy we are. Our problem is that we think we can save ourselves. That's why I read Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of our own doing, lest any man should boast, right? But you see, we live in such a self-help society. We want to save ourselves. We want to do something so that we can save ourselves, and that is our problem. But God says, there's nothing we can do. You are already saved. Rest in that salvation. A parallel can be found in Genesis. Genesis, when was man? There are 6 days of creation. Which day was man created? On the final day, day 6. And what happens on the 7th day? God rested. God worked hard for 6 days, and then he rested. When he created man, what happened? Immediately the next day is Saturday. We rested. That's how we start our life. We start our life by resting in all that God has done. Everything has been done and is given to us, and we are wealthy. We have the resources to fight the spiritual warfare. And this week I was reading Psalm 103. I thought Psalm 103 is sort of like a parallel to Ephesians 1, because it says there very clearly, this is one psalm where, if you look at it carefully, the psalmist is not asking God for anything. He is basically bowled over by the riches, by the goodness of God. And he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Go back and read this psalm on your own. Verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. You see the parallel with Ephesians 1? And verse 8, he is compassionate, he is gracious. In verse 10, it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that true? If he does that, nobody can be saved. And then it says, verse 11, for as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that's what God has done for each one of us. We are God's children, so blessed and loved. We are wealthy, but often we act and talk like beggars. You know, in the parable, let me end with, draw your attention to the parable of the prodigal son. Remember in Luke 15, this man has two sons. The younger son asked the father for his inheritance and left and squandered all his properties. And so that's why he's called a prodigal. He's spendthrift. You know, the prodigal learned the hard way that he had to go away, get lost, and then come home before he really appreciated his father. But what's so sad is, sadder was the older brother who never left home. And maybe some of us are like the older brother. We never left home. We're always here on Sunday. We're always faithful, but we never appreciate how wealthy we are, how good God is. See, the older brother was so angry when the father lavished his love on his younger brother. He can't understand it. And in Luke 15, it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Does that speak to some of you? Maybe you're the model Sunday school kid. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Look at the father's response, which really is God's response to him and to us. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And if you are a Christian, he's always with us. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The wealth, the riches in Ephesians 1 is all there for us. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Do we have that attitude? I don't think we can have that attitude unless we realize that we are so rich. I'm loved. It's okay for the dad to love my younger brother. It's okay. Where are you this morning? Are you do you know how wealthy you are? You appreciate your father. You appreciate all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and that you are seated with him high up there. Or are you living as a beggar? As only as we realize our wealth, our resources? Can we live the Christian life? Everything is provided. Let's stand and bow our heads in prayer as we invite the worship team to close us in a song of response. Father, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you that as Christians, as those who have been redeemed, Father, we are in such a wonderful position that, Father, we are heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at us, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty. And you called us saints. Even though, Lord, we know we are a long way from that. But, Father, in your eyes we are. And that we are the faithful. Even though, Father, many times we are faithless. And so, Father, we pray that even we realize how rich we are, all the blessings that are at our disposal, Father, I pray that we will move along and trust you to make that a reality today in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.